Thanks, Joel. Good morning. Good to see you. Well done for braving the elements. Not a great start to the year weather-wise, is it? Well, let me tell you a story. That usually gets our attention, doesn't it, when someone says that to you? Let me tell you a story. Immediately you're thinking, I want to hear what this story is that you've got to tell us. Because we all love a good story, don't we? Telling and listening to stories, I don't know whether this has ever struck you before, is part of what it means to be human. I don't know if you ever detected an animal telling a story to another animal. It's something which is very significant to us as human beings, our ability to hear and to tell stories. And of course, stories place us into our families, don't they? Into our communities. Each one of us here this morning has a story to tell. Your story will be different from my story. As you tell your story, it will reflect who you are as a person, what you do, where you grew up, the community that you live in, how you express your identity. That's how we get to know each other better, isn't it? It's a great introduction to somebody if you're in a crowd of people is tell me a story. It's a great way of interacting with people, and as we tell our stories to each other, we get to know each other so much better. So perhaps it shouldn't surprise us to discover that God has chosen to reveal himself to us through a story. And yes, we're going to discover over these coming weeks, this is not just any old story. This is the story through which God has chosen to reveal himself to us. This is a story which is crucial for determining our identity, who we actually are. It's a story that's crucial for shaping the way that we think and live. It's a story that runs from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. It's a story which runs from the Garden of Eden all the way to the city of Jerusalem. It's a story that begins on earth and significantly ends on earth. It's a story that places Jesus Christ at the very center, the one in whom God's purposes for the universe will be ultimately fulfilled. That's what sets the Bible apart. That's what makes the Bible unique. As we were saying last Sunday morning in our all-age service when we met together, this is a magnificent book written over 1,600 years. 66 different books, 40 different authors from all kinds of walks of life, and yet one story joins this book from the very beginning to the very end. A story that is described as being God-breathed. And that brings us back to the E100 challenge, doesn't it? How are you getting on? Did you pick up a book last week? I hope you did. The E100 is a great way of helping us to see how God's story fits together as we make our way through 100 key Bible passages from now to the beginning of June. We are on a journey together. Are you enjoying it? Have you started to read? If you haven't yet started, pick up a book this morning. Don't get left behind, and let's keep each other going. This E100 is not just about filling our minds with more knowledge. This is about getting to know God better. This is about allowing God to transform our lives. This is about allowing God to experience more of God in our day-to-day lives. It's making sure that we allow this story to stand over us rather than us judging the story. And the E100 is a great way of getting into this magnificent story together. We're going to do it every Sunday morning, more or less, between now and the beginning of June. We're going to do it in our home groups and in small groups. We're going to do it from about age 7 all the way up to the oldest adult. We're on a journey together as a church. Hope that excites you and inspires you, because logically speaking, and in an ideal world, you should be able to stop anyone else in the church family and say, how did you get on Friday's reading? What did you think of it? What do you sense God saying to us? And if you aren't in a group and you'd like to be in a group, there are some sign-up sheets in the back foyer and also in the hatch on the way into the coffee lounge this morning. So without further ado, this morning we want to take some time to meet the author of this amazing story. I don't know about you, but you will know probably from time to time that sometimes there are some huge book releases, aren't there? They're built up in the public psyche so much that sometimes there are queues and queues of people right through the middle of the night waiting for their favourite book to be released, and just maybe they might be able to meet the author as well. If you have that experience, you know some shops will open their doors at midnight, won't they? So that you can buy this new book that's just come out. And just maybe you might end up getting that book signed by the author with a signature or perhaps even a message that will remind you that you have met the author. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to meet the author of this great story. So open your Bibles back in Genesis chapter 1 and let's just look at this opening phrase together. And here it is, Genesis 1, the book of beginnings. Genesis 1, the very first four words introduce us to the author. Will you read it with me out loud? Just the first four words. In the beginning, God. It's worth stopping there. That's the author of the story. In the beginning, God. Here's the author of the story that will run through the next 66 books. Here's the author of the story that will be communicated by 40 different authors. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The opening verses of Genesis begin not with the account of creation. Yes, they will be there. But it's important for us to stop at this point, isn't it? In the beginning, God. He is the one who is the author of this story. He's the one who created this world and this universe. He's the one who holds it together. He's the one who rules over it. That's the way Genesis 1 is designed to work. It's designed to point us to the author of the story. Ancient creation accounts, if you ever take time to read some of them, are horrendous accounts of bloodthirsty battles between gods and half-deities, bloodshed and violence and murder. And then you come to the account of creation that we have in front of us this morning. And there's a wonderful order and purpose to it. It begins with God. In the beginning, God. This is the true God. This is the one who's worthy of all our worship. This is the God who existed before the universe was even created. I love the way Tim Keller puts it. I've been working my way through Romans 8 in these last couple of weeks. And he picks up on this reference to the Creator God. And here's what he said. The universe is not a mechanism run by blind chance. It is run by a person. It is run by our Father. Wonderful, isn't it, the way the New Testament allows us to read our way back into the Old Testament. Abba, Father. So having identified the author of the story, the opening chapters of Genesis go on to introduce us to the author. There's a lot of ground to cover this morning. I may move a little bit more quickly than normal, and I apologize. But it might well be worth on these Sunday mornings developing the habit of taking some notes and just jotting down some stuff that you can go back and look at. So let's meet the author, shall we? Let's see what the opening chapters of Genesis teach us about the character of God. Here's the first thing. He is the God who creates. The God who creates. Where the focus in Genesis chapter 1 is not on how the world was created, but in who created it. You see, one of the big challenges of this E100 story is to stop us from going off at various tangents. This is God's story. We want to track God's storyline through the whole of the Bible from beginning to end. That's why these 100 passages are so significant. Genesis chapter 1 is designed to help us to focus on what God is up to. We haven't time to work our way through the whole chapter this morning, but notice how this account focuses us on God in the way that it's written. I'm going to move quite quickly here, but let me just show you the use of repetition in the way that these accounts are put together are designed to repeat in such a way that we actually get the point. We get the focus. And God said. And God said, and God said, and God said. God is the God who speaks. He sees. Right the way through Genesis chapter 1, you get this repetition that God saw what he created. He saw it. He looked at it. God is the God who sees. He's the God who names. As you work your way through this chapter, you'll see that he gives names to the things that he's creating. He separates, verse 4, God saw that the light was good, and he separates the light from the darkness. The focus is on what God is doing. He delights. Look at the repetition of the phrase through this chapter, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good. And just in case you get the point, God saw that it was good. And then you get to verse 31, and God said it was very good. God delights in what he's created. Do you see how the focus of this passage is on the character of the author? He blesses, verses 22 and 28. He rests. in chapter 2 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 1 is not designed to satisfy our curiosity about issues raised by science. This is not a scientific journal we're reading. This is a book about the character of God. You see, at the center of the Christian faith is not a God of our own making, but the Lord God himself. And the question that these opening chapters raise for us is, how willing are we to trust this Creator God who holds this world in his hands? Genesis 1 elevates God as the Creator, the author of the story. He's the Creator. Let's keep moving. Second thing we discover as you work our way through the opening chapters of Genesis is that God is a relational God. He relates to something very significant that happens between the name that God reveals in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Come to chapter 2 and verse 4. And you see that the name has changed from God, Elohim, in chapter 1 to the Lord God in chapter 2 and verse 4. That is very significant. Yahweh Elohim. Chapter 2, verse 4 is the name which God chooses to reveal himself to people like Abraham and Moses. He is a relational God. He's not just the Creator God and the Sustainer God. This is the God who comes, chapter 3 and verse 8, walking in the garden. Here, at the very heart of Genesis 2, we discover what it means to be a human being, made in the image of this relational God. Wonderful to be reminded of some of these things that probably some of us know so well, don't we? Created in the image of God, chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female, he created. That gives us an immense sense of dignity. You're just not made any old way. You're made in the image of God. With immense dignity and value, created with the capacity for emotion and the ability to think and to communicate, just like God himself. Created to steward and care for God's world. So from time to read it all this morning, chapter 1, verse 28. God gives all that he's created to Adam and Eve. Just go and enjoy it. Go and make use of it. Go and explore it. Go and cultivate it. Use your imagination, use your creativity, use the scope that you've been given. These are immense chapters. Created in the image of God, created to steward God. We're created by this relational God. Created to worship God. In the story, the man and the woman are given extraordinary freedom to explore and enjoy and harness God's creation with the whole understanding that everything that they do is designed to bring worship to God. That helps us in our daily jobs. That helps us in our daily tasks. Because everything that we should do should be designed to give worship to God. It gives worth to what we do. Striking, isn't it, that in all that we have read this morning, in all that Joel has read for us, there is only one prohibition that Adam and Eve are given. Out of all of this wonderful creativity and scope and imagination, there is just one thing. Chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will surely die. That's really striking, isn't it? Immense freedom. One prohibition. Come back to that in just a minute. We're meeting the author of the story. He is the God who creates. He's the God who relates to us. He's a relational God. He longs to come walking with us. Thirdly, we discover in these opening chapters that God is a God who rules. Implicit in the chapters Genesis 1 and 2, is that God rules over his creation. Because this is God's story. He is the center character. He existed even before creation who began. He spoke the universe into being. Here's where the story begins, where everything is declared by God as being very good. The creation of man and women, the climax of God's creation. Patterns for relationships established between men and women and family life is established. Genesis 1 and 2 open with this wonderful account of a perfect world. That is the image we need to hold in our minds as we get into this story together. Don't forget where this story starts, because it's a hint of where the story is going. This is how God intended things to be. Meet the author. refreshing to hear some of the characteristics of this amazing God again this morning. The God who creates. The God who relates. A relational God who wants to come walking with us. The God who rules. Here's the next thing we discover. God is a God who judges. If you've been reading the E100 this week, you'd have come into Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. We read of the situation where, well, let's read it together. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, the tree which God had said they were not to eat from, desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. It's important that we recognize what's going on here in Genesis chapter 3. That's why it's so important that we establish these things, that God creates, that he relates, that he rules. What happens in Genesis chapter 3 is a revolt against the authority and rule of the Creator God who walked with them in the garden. The way that we understand Genesis 3 and the rebellion of Adam and Eve are fundamental to our understanding the world in which we live and our own human hearts. Here in Genesis chapter 3, we have something that helps us to make sense of the broken and fallen world in which we live. As we look around our world and look back into Genesis chapter 3, we say, yes, we can see why it's like this. God creates a perfect world. He gives us immense freedom to enjoy it. And yet what happens? Like Adam and Eve, we think we know better than God. What is the temptation? The temptation is that you will be like God. That's our fundamental humanity, isn't it? We want to rule our own lives. We don't want God to tell us what to say. We think we know better. It doesn't matter what God has said. I'll decide what's best. See the way that resonates with Genesis chapter 3? As I've looked at these passages again this week, I find it almost incredible that Adam and Eve, surrounded in living in such a perfect world, surrounded by such lavish gifts, end up being taken in by one of the very animals that they've been given dominion over. Well, that's how God's story is told, isn't it? That the sin of the parents of the human race have been passed down through the generations like some kind of hereditary disease. And Genesis chapter 3 ends up with the judgment of God. Why? Because God is perfect and holy. And sin separates us from a holy God. Genesis chapter 3 verse 23. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden and drove them out. And yet as crucial as this chapter is in God's story, we need to remember, my friends, this story does not begin here. And it most certainly does not end here. The gospel story begins by telling us not how bad we are, but by how good God's creation was. Let's meet the author. In the beginning, God. Before anything existed, God. What have we learned about his character this morning? We've discovered briefly in this passage this morning that he is the God who creates. He is a relational God. He comes walking with us. He rules. He judges because he is a holy God. But here in these opening chapters of Genesis, we can take things a step forward this morning. Before we even get anywhere near the arrival of Jesus Christ, we believe that God is a God who rescues. You discover that, just a hint of it, as you read through these first five passages this week. Many of us will have read in our readings this week how the disease of sin has spread into every fabric of God's creation. Following what we call the fall in Genesis chapter 3, every aspect of our created world has become distorted and twisted. The human beings have become engaged in a struggle with nature. Men and women end up with a struggle between each other. Even one of life's most precious moments, the birth of a child, is now marked by pain and anguish. All because human beings refuse to acknowledge God's rule and power and authority and love. If you made your way through the five readings, you'd have got to chapter 11 on Friday. You'd have discovered the whole world seems to begin to unravel. We discover that the whole world is now marked by murder and incest and violence and deceit and corruption. And we've only got to Genesis chapter 11. And yet, did you notice as you read those opening chapters that there are glimmers and there are hints of God's rescue plan? Maybe you wondered as you read the story of Noah and the flood, and then what happens afterwards as mankind continues down its twisted route. Did you sometimes find yourself thinking, why on earth does God bother? And yet, in the midst of all of the sin and the brokenness and the mess and the rebellion, we discover that God is still at work. There are hints of God's rescue plan. Genesis chapter 3. There are hints of the death of Jesus Christ. The third chapter of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 9, you get this wonderful sense of God's grace and mercy. You hear the same words of blessing that were given to Adam and Eve, given to Noah. As God graciously rescues one man and his family by judging sin and starting over again, he says to Noah, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and multiply in number, fill the earth. Exactly what he said to Adam and Eve before the fall. And as we shall see next Sunday, God is about to make a remarkable promise to save and rescue from the consequences and the penalty of our sin. A promise that ends up including people like you and me. Can't wait for next Sunday. So what are the purpose of these opening chapters all about? If you sort of stand back from the chapters that we've read in this past week. Don't have a lot of time this morning because we want to take time around communion this morning. So let me just share with you very briefly four things that have actually struck me this week. If you want to hear these in more detail, you have to come back to the next service. But four things very briefly that have struck me as we come to communion. This story has the power to reorientate our entire lives. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, you. Not in the beginning, me. In the beginning, God. You see, here's the challenge of these E100 readings. Are we going to put ourselves under the authority of God's story? Or are we going to stand in judgment over it? E100 is designed not simply to increase our knowledge of God, it is designed to increase our experience of God. The belief that the Bible sets the agenda for our lives as the followers of Jesus Christ for every aspect of our lives, from Sunday to Saturday. There's the power to reorientate our lives in the beginning, God. Secondly, it helps us to make sense of the world in which we live. It informs our worldview, that word that we sometimes use, the way in which we see the world in which we live. Christian thinkers have sometimes compared the Bible to a pair of glasses. We kind of pick up God's word, God's big story that we're looking at on these Sunday mornings. And here's the sweep of the story, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. We look at the world through that story. Perhaps a more contemporary illustration, some of those new 3D glasses that you can get. I mean, you've seen those headsets you can put in. You stand there and you can look around. Everything comes alive. You see it in a different way. You begin to see the world as God sees it. Through God's original creation, the tragedy and the consequences of sin, we get to see the plan of God's redemption in motion from the earliest chapters of Genesis. We get to see the fulfillment of Jesus Christ lived out through the church, the return of Jesus and God's new creation. We get to see God's world through his story. That's the second thing. Helps us to make sense of the world. It has the power to completely reorientate our lives. Here's the third thing. It offers meaning and purpose to our lives. I want to suggest this to you. That your story and my story will never make sense unless we see it in the context of God's story. It would only ever be your story. And God's story is designed to resonate with our story. It's designed to connect with our story. It's designed to show us who we are. God's story shows us that we have been separated from a holy God. It shows us the way back to faith in Jesus Christ. His story shows us how we can be redeemed. His story gives us glimpses of new creation. Without God's story, we are lost. We are simply left to write our own story. God's story gives meaning and purpose to our lives. And finally this morning, as we come to communion, and it's really helpful coming to communion this morning, this story that we're going to look at over these weeks together is a story which is always, always pointing us forward. A story that ultimately points us forward to Jesus' life and death and resurrection and God's ultimate rescue plan, and then onwards to God's new creation. We start in the Garden of Eden. story which begins on earth and it ends with a story that ends on earth as Jesus Christ returns. But so a few minutes ago, I've been reading Romans 8 over the last couple of weeks, and there are some verses that really resonate with what we've been looking at together this morning. As this story points us forward, you begin to see how the New Testament picks up these themes of the Old Testament and points us further forward. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Tell me this doesn't resonate with you this morning. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Is that a good description of life now in our world? Groaning. Screaming, crying out. I've never given birth to a child, but I've witnessed it four times. And I know it can be an incredibly painful experience. That's the analogy which Paul uses to talk about creation groaning. And then he goes on and says this to us. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons and daughters and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. See how this picture, how this big story points us forward to God's new creation. For in this hope we were saved. Finish with a quotation from Tim Keller again, this book that I've been reading. All of our best days lie ahead of us. And one day, all of our painful days will lie behind us. You see the power of this story? You see, it resonates with the reality of the life in which we live today. So, my friends, keep reading. May this whet our appetite to get into the next five readings together. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for the power of this story. We want to thank you for the way that it grabs us as we begin to read it, as it resonates with the reality of what we see going on in our world today, and we read it and we say, it makes sense. And so it should, Father, because this is your story. And so we pray as we move into this new year together that this story will truly reorientate our lives around you, our God, our Father. It's with deep humility as we come to communion this morning that we acknowledge that we are sinful and broken people. We see ourselves in Genesis chapter 3. We see that desire to be like God, to be in charge and in control of our lives. Father, forgive us, we pray. As we come to communion this morning, we pray that it too will act like an anchor point, the death and resurrection of Jesus, to point us forward to our final destination. Lord, encourage us, we pray. May this E100 reading not just be about learning more, but may it be about experiencing more of you in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joel.